But before there would be the final conquest, you find in verses 1 to 6 the final praise. And after the final praise, there will be the final supper, the great supper of the Lamb, from verse 7 to verse 10. And from verse 11 onwards, you will have the final battle. And that would give us the conclusion of this planet Earth. The systems that we are so familiar with will come to a final conclusion. There will be no more. No more America, no more Europe, no more Asia, no more Australia. All these will become a thing of the past. And evil will receive its just and final due. The Lord Jesus Christ will triumphantly come, together with his armies, reduce the world to naught. Every evil man will be judged. There will be no one who can escape the omnipotent God. The capital city will be judged with its systems, and now the evil men will be judged. But before that happens, God says, I want my people to understand what they will be doing before the final moments of man's destruction. They will be praising. Now, who would be these people who will be praising in verse 1 of chapter 19? And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Now, please note the theme of the song. Salvation first. With salvation, you will have glory and honor and power given to the Lord our God. For salvation emanates from Him. He is our Savior. He is our salvation. And with salvation, we can now glorify God. We can honor God. And we can declare that all power comes from God. Verse 2 is exactly the same as what you find in chapter 16, verse 7, where the angel quickly declared, true and righteous are the judgments of God. Immediately after the first three vows were poured upon the earth, immediately the angels declared, God is just, God is righteous, God is right in doing whatever He just did to this world to destroy it because of the sin that will be found in the world before her end. And now we have the saints in heaven declaring, true and righteous are God's judgment, for He hath judged the great whore, that is the capital city, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. Now who are these people singing this amazing and glorious and wonderful song? And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever, telling us the perpetuity of the destruction of the city. It will remain constantly, permanently in a state of destruction. There will be no rebuilding of the city. The smoke will continue to come forth forever. No resurrection, no more rising of the phoenix of this evil empire of the Antichrist. And then the 24 elders, which we studied earlier, refers to the raptured saints and the saints who were part of the first resurrection. Now they were there listening to this song sung by this group called Much People. So they would not be the ones singing. They were there, having heard this song, they fell down and they worshiped God and they agreed with these much people, the saints, who sang this song. Because they said, Amen. Amen means may it truly, sincerely, definitely be. Total, complete agreement. And they also declared, Hallelujah, three times. The beginning of the song, the closing of the song by this first group, and then you have the reaction of the saints, the raptured saints, and those who participated in the first resurrection, together with the four beasts, representing all the angelic beings, four living creatures. Remember, as far back as Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, these were the two groups that were mentioned. And then they agreed with the song, and then they shouted also, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Who are these people? The first group who sang this song would therefore be the tribulation saints. The tribulation saints who died, given the glorified body, they would be singing this song, rejoicing and thanking God. Many of them would die. They died in the hands of the Antichrist. They were the ones who paid for it with their lives, for simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sang this song, praise the Lord for His salvation, although they were killed for the faith. They thank God for keeping them. And there they can glorify God, they can honor Him, and they declare His power. All be unto the Lord. And they concluded this song by singing, true and righteous are His judgment upon this wicked city, because they were eyewitnesses, they went through it, they saw everything. And they declared the same song, the same thrust with the angelic being in Revelation 16. And then they concluded by saying, hallelujah. And God's people who were there, who heard it, agreed with them, and they also declared, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God. Now He is calling all the saints together, the raptured saints and the saints who participated in the first resurrection at the beginning, and the tribulation saints. Now all together, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And then John said, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, very loud and resonating, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The all-powerful God, He will continue to reign. Present tense. Now please note the word, all ye His servants, not all ye His sons, not all ye His saints. Deliberate choice of word by this angel, describing all of us in eternity. Yes, we are sons, we are children, sons and daughters, no doubt, holy ones, also servants. And the word used there is doulos. Slaves. Slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants of the Most High God. An amazing reminder, isn't it? That in heaven, we will continue to serve. To serve God. There will still be service done to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will never stop serving. Not at all. And this is again mentioned in Revelation 22 verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Start serving now, therefore, dearly beloved, because this will be our service for all eternity. And what a privilege it is, isn't it, to serve God. Not just to serve men, to serve God. By serving one another, by serving Him. The title, the servant of God, has been so badly applied today. Everybody wants to be called servant of God. And sometimes to our shame, because we don't deserve that title. What makes us so great and so wonderful that God will want us to be His servant? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why must God accept our service? Sometimes, most of the time, we are lazy. We don't pray enough. We give half-heartedly. We serve Him half-heartedly. More often than not, we serve men. We please men. We want the accolades of men more than the pleasures and the accolades from God. And yet, when somebody says, here stands a servant of God, and we lap up this amazing title. Do we really deserve this title, servant of the Most High God? This is what God will give to us in eternity. With the glorified body, serving Him. It took Joshua his entire life of ministry to be given that title, servant of Jehovah. In Joshua chapter 1, he was called servant of Moses. Check it out. In the last few verses of the last chapter of the book of Joshua, for the first time, after he had completed the conquest, after he had distributed the land, after he has lived his life in accordance, in obedience to God's holy word for his life, then he earned the title, servant of Jehovah. It took him his entire life of obedience to earn that title. And here we call, here stands a servant of the Lord, and we lap it up. We should cringe and cover ourselves in shame. Do we really deserve that title? Serve Him and count it an honor and a privilege. And there is no higher service, no higher service, period, compared to serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is so much to do in the church, and so many of us are not serving. We are so contented by not serving, and when we serve, we think we are doing God a favor. Please don't ever, ever think that. What could we ever give to God in terms of service that He has not already given us? Our gifts, our talents are all given by Him. Every cent that we earn, given by Him. Our health, our strength, our energy, given by Him. We are just returning to Him what God has given to us. And yet God says, I welcome you when you serve me with clean hands and a pure heart. A heart with the right motive. Hands that are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are not tainted by sin. A heart with the right motive where we are there to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and not self. The I must decrease. Only the Lord Jesus Christ must increase. That's what John the Baptist said. I must decrease, He must increase. The I must die daily, that the Lord Jesus Christ may continue to serve us and receive all the glory, all the honor as we serve Him. And when man does not notice me, when man does not acknowledge, never mind. We are not serving man. Yes, we are serving God through our serving one another. But we do not look for man to pat us on the back, to say nice things about us. We look only to God. And so we serve Him faithfully, faithfully, quietly, continue to serve. No man notices, never mind. So long as your Father acknowledges and knows what you are doing, you praise the Lord and you keep on serving faithfully. Whatever the Lord has given you to do, you give your very best. That's all He expects. Not numbers, not results. Faithfulness in service. There are many who are serving in many parts of the world. They struggle and they struggle, and no matter how they have struggled, the church never seemed to grow. And yet, they serve faithfully, unnoticed. No big congregation, no big church building, nothing. But they serve faithfully because that's where the Lord places them. And they will continue to serve. And they will serve to the very end. You may be serving very quietly in some area that is hardly noticed. Continue to serve Him. It doesn't have to be behind the pulpit. It doesn't have to be in the limelight. Just serve faithfully. Because this is what we will do, and this is what God has given to us for the rest of eternity. So start serving now. If you are not serving, ask yourself and ask the Lord, why? Why are you not serving? Serve Him. And because this is what we will be doing, even as we praise Him as servants. You can praise Him truly from your heart when you serve Him. So hard to praise God, isn't it, when you have not been serving Him? It's so hard to say to the Lord, Lord, wherever you send, I would go. Because we are not serving, we are not going, we are not doing anything. How to sing from our hearts? And yet God says, this is what you'll be doing. Praising me, serving me. So do it from your heart right now. Coming to church, serving Him, wherever the Lord places you. Serve Him faithfully. And then be prepared for the final supper. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And then your notes on page 3 and page 4, there is a description of the kind of marriage supper that is in the Palestine in Israel. We must not use our understanding, our modern concept of wedding, to understand the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the olden days, in biblical times, they have three parts. The first part would be the betrothal, where parents would betroth their son and their daughters to other families for arranged wedding. And this betrothal is more than just an engagement. In our modern day concept of an engagement, it's just a private arrangement between the boy and the girl. And they keep this vow by an exchange of a ring on a personal, private basis. And if along the way, after 6 months or a year or two, they feel that they should not be married and they break off the engagement, there is no legal implication. They don't have to go to the ROM for some de-engagement. No such thing. He may ask the girl back for the engagement ring. That's about there is to it. That's it. But the betrothal has a legal implication. We see that in the case of Joseph, when he found out that Mary was the child, he was prepared to take legal steps to break the betrothal until the angel appeared to him and said, "This is of the Holy Ghost." Then he realized, then he kept the marriage. After the betrothal, there will be the preparation. The preparation will be concluded by the presentation. Now, the preparation right up to the presentation can be one day, can be a few days, can be many days, depending on the wealth and the status of the family. If you are very rich and very well off, this period of preparation and presentation will be a period of festivities. You're going to eat and you're going to drink and you're going to eat and you're going to drink and you're going to eat and you're going to drink unless and until it's time to stop. It's up to the family. And that's why we have the parable of the 10 virgins. You do not know when the entourage would come because the preparation right to the presentation is not told to the people. Not like our wedding. You know what time it starts, you know what time it ends, and then there will be the wedding dinner. You know what time it starts, you know more or less what time it will end. But to them, the preparation right after the presentation, nobody knows. The richer you are, the longer would be the preparation, and so you wait for the presentation. And then when the presentation comes, then they will go to the bride and will fetch the bride, and then they will get married, and after they get married, then they will have one supper together, one last supper together, the final supper. That would be the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is what it means here. The wedding is concluded. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The presentation, the preparation and the presentation would be the rapture period. 7 years. Complete number. Great festivities. That's what we will enjoy until the presentation and then the marriage supper. The presentation will be the second coming of Christ. And then now we have the great supper. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, fine linen, linen has always been the material used in the Old Testament time for the priest and the high priest. It seemed to be a special material used by God to represent the righteousness of the saints. The Bible here tells us, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So now we know why God insists that the material used for the construction of the robe, the garments of the priest and the high priest in the Old Testament is linen. It is fine linen, which represents the righteousness of the saints, and the whiteness and the cleanliness of it speaks of the purity, the righteousness of the saints, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how all of them would be dressed. And if you do not have this garment, you will not be allowed in. It is the righteousness of the saints imputed, given to us by Christ Jesus, when you truly, sincerely believed in Him and received Him into your heart. And He said unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said unto me, "These are the true saints of God." That means it will surely come to pass. It's only a matter of time. It is true. It is no lie. Do you believe this? This would be our final, final supper as God's children. The final praise on the earth before the millennium. The final supper on the earth before the millennium. This planet, this present system of heaven and the earth. Our final praise, final supper. And John was so happy with this revelation and with this wonderful conclusion. Where evil will be dealt with, evil men will be dealt with, evil system will be dealt with, where no one will escape. He was so happy, so elated by this wonderful conclusion to the revelation that he bowed down and worshipped the angel who brought the message. Verse 10. And the angel quickly said to him, "See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus worship only God. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Demons will deceive us into worshipping them. Good angels, demons are fallen angels, good angels, holy angels will not want to receive worship. Because they know exactly what that would mean. The moment they accept worship, they would be fallen angels. They cannot accept worship. They are only ministers. And they understood this very, very well. Because that was the cause of the fall in heaven. They wanted to be like God. That's how Satan, who was called Lucifer, fell. And ever since then, he would deceive men into worshipping creatures. Don't ever worship creatures. Don't ever, ever cause anyone to worship you, to depend upon you, whereby you become their crutch. That's what we call a cult. Worship only the Lord. Point people to the Lord Jesus Christ in your entire ministry. And make them look to Christ and depend upon Christ for everything. For the understanding of God's word, for prayer, let them depend upon Christ and not us. Point people to Christ. That's what good angels do, and that's what saints must also follow. Point people to Christ and worship God and nobody else. The Last Supper, the last and final praise, and now we have the final conquest, the final battle. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, describing the Lord Jesus Christ in His power and His purity, because He will now come not on a donkey. When He was the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah, He came on a donkey into Jerusalem to be crucified. A horse had always been depicted and understood in the whole Bible for battle. It is a war horse. It is built for fighting. That's the horse. And now the Lord Jesus Christ will come on a white horse, no more as a savior, as a redeemer. He will now come as a conqueror, as the judge. And He will judge. Page 7 of your notes. And He that sat upon Him was called faithful and true. He will keep His word, and He will tell the truth. Whatever that you have read, all that you have read, it will come to pass. His name is on the line, in other words. If any iota, any jot, any tittle of the promises and the prophecies that you find in the Bible will not be fulfilled, God will cease to exist. That's what it means. Faithful and true. It will come to pass. It will not fall short. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled to its minutest detail as revealed to us. Will you believe God the Father, God Christ, to His children? Because this is for God's children. If my own children will not believe me, God the Father says, who will? I have revealed this to my own children. That they will believe that I am faithful, that I am true, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He will penetrate and He will see right to the very motive of everyone. No one will escape Him. And on His head were many crowns. Every king can only be a king of one nation. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings, He will be the kings of all nations. That's the purpose of many crowns. If you are the king of Singapore, you cannot be the king of Malaysia. If you are the king of America, you are not the king of England. You can only be a king of one country. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings, He will be the kings of all nations. That's why many crowns, and these are diadems, not Stephanos, diadems. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, so don't try to figure out what that name is, we do not know. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Whose blood? Not believers' blood, because He came to judge, not to come to save. It has to be the blood of the wicked people. And His name is called the Word of God. That's how important the Word of God is. That's why we have to defend the Word of God. That's the importance of the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. Just as important as the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. The Word of God will always come under attack. But at the last word from God Himself, He deliberately called Himself the Word of God. He could call himself by many, many titles. Counselor, King of Peace. He did not. The Word of God. The Word of God. Hold in your hand the perfect Word of God, dear friends, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. That our God, who is so wise to inspire His Word over a period of 1,500 years, surely He would also preserve it to the very, very last day. And He did. The question is, do you believe Him? And the armies which were in heaven, verse 11, 12 and 13, describe the conqueror, the nature of Christ, and now the nature of Christ's armies, verse 14. The armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, also white horses. So you have a problem riding horses, don't worry, you will know how to ride one. Riding a horse is no joke. Yeah, it's very difficult. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean again. Fine linen, righteousness of the saints. And they will all be coming together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who will make up the armies? Page 8, at the bottom, you will have the angels. The Bible tells us in Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So angelic beings will be there, good angels. And then Jude 1 verse 14, all the saints would also be there. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. So the saints would also be there. Verse 14 tells us, we will all be dressed in fine linen, white and pure. Riding behind, right in front, will be the Lord Jesus Christ up front. And behind will be thousands and thousands upon thousands and millions of His angelic beings and His saints. Coming from heaven, where to? Armageddon, the valley of Megiddo. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that is the Word of God, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty. Almighty God. Treadeth upon the winepress, that means He will press and He will squeeze everything out. That means every evil man will be destroyed to their uttermost. And the Bible says, He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will rule, and no one will be able to stand. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried to the fowls and flying in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together, that the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings. So kings will be there. We read that earlier in chapter 17 and 18. Kings from the east, plural. So you have the kings from the east that will be from China, from Japan, from Southeast Asia, from India, from all these countries. They are going to cross the river Euphrates and they are going to gather there. Together with all those from the other side, Europe and America from the other side, they are going to come as well. But all of them will be killed. Eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The key word that keeps on repeating itself in verse 18 is the word flesh. And that is for emphasis. And of course, the Bible earlier tells us in chapter 14 what happens. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So the blood of all these kings and men, born and free, rich and poor, small and great, all of them will shed their blood and they will be pressed out and they will all die, and the blood will be about 1.5 feet high. Throughout the entire valley of Megiddo. All of them will die. God just had to speak a word and they will all be destroyed. We will not have to lift a finger. The Lord Jesus Christ can fight His own battle. He can definitely defend Himself. And verse 19 single out the two leaders. the beast and the false prophet. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken, with him the false prophet. They will not be sent to hell. They will be sent straight, alive, by the way, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. There is no such doctrine as the doctrine of annihilation. There are some people who foolishly believe that there is this doctrine called annihilation, that when you die, you just fizzle out into nothingness. That means God, who is so loving, they say, with a distorted picture of the love of God at the expense of God's justice and holiness, that they say that God will not want to punish anyone for all eternity, that the lake of fire is not eternal. And here we are told very clearly that the two most wicked people who were the sidekicks of Satan, the Antichrist and the false prophet, he's called the beast here, they will not have to experience death. They will be cast straight away into the lake of fire because of the wickedness that they did in the last 7 years of man's existence. And all the rest, the remnant was slain with the sword of him, they all will be cast into hell. And chapter 20 will reveal how they will be resurrected during the second resurrection, the last few verses of chapter 20. So all these will be cast into hell and sat upon the horse with sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. They will all perish. They will all die. The final praise, the final supper, and the final conquest, all from the saints, the servants of the Most High God. This is what is in store for all of us. Dear friends, if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart, you have so much to look forward to. This is our blessed and glorious hope. Do you know of any battles to fight where the victory is assured? This is it. The battle for the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sure thing. The victory can never be doubted. We are a victorious people. Even when we die, God says, you are victorious. We studied that. God says, these are those who have been victorious. But when you look at it, they were the ones who were killed by the beast and the Antichrist. They died, they lost every material thing. And yet God said they were victorious. They were victorious because they never compromised. They were faithful to the very last breath of their life. This is true victory. Dear friends, because this is what is in store for all of us, for every evil man will receive their just reward. Those who think they have won when they have captured buildings, properties, monies, bank accounts and ministries, they think they have won. There are so many seminaries that have been taken over by evil men. Many Bible colleges and churches all over the world taken over by evil men. They think they have won. Because they have lots of money, they have a lot of support. But that is not victory. Victory must be measured in terms of God's standard. And God's standard is only one. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, dear friends. Don't compromise. Remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. Even when we have to lose our freedom and our life. Don't compromise. That is true victory. And so when you go out to work, wherever the Lord sends you, you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ while it is still day. You name the name of Christ. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell others. Tell them about the Lord. There is so little time left. Let there be no regrets in our lives. As far as the ministry of God's people are concerned, we have given our very best to our Savior. Won't it be wonderful when the Lord say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not just well done, my servant, my good and faithful servant. All of us can do that. You don't have to have a high IQ or long string of degrees or to be very rich to be faithful. Every one of us can be faithful. God is asking from us to do something that He has equipped us to do. He has given us the faith to believe. And now He wants from us obedience. Be faithful to Him in the bringing up of your children, your family life, in your working life and in your service for the Lord in the church. Be faithful to Him. Because what God has in store for us, the final praise, that's what we'll be singing, praising the Lord. The last and final supper. We will all be there if you are a child of God. Fine linen, pure and white, the righteousness of the saints. And the final battle. But you will be on the Lord's side for the whole world to see. For the Lord is on your side too. Live for Him. So much to live for, with so little time. Delay no longer. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, when we have failed Thee, when we have longed after the things of this world which we know will perish one day. Forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who come tonight, purchased and redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, may be awakened out of our slumber, to know that we have so little time, so much to do. May we each give of our very best unto Thee and serve Thee faithfully, O Lord, wherever Thou wouldst send us forth to do Thy bidding. Help us to give of our best, which is our reasonable service. And one day may we all hear from Thee, O Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant. And may the day of the coming of the Lord be very soon. For this is our heart's cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.